So I'm going to do to you now what is something I shouldn't do. I really am. And you'll forgive me for it, hopefully. And if you don't, well, Ron doesn't have to invite me back anytime soon. Don't run, honey. Anticipation is making me wait. So said the ketchup commercial from the 70s. Or, anticipation is making me late, is keeping me waiting. So sang Carly Simon. See, I apologize by starting the sermon this way, especially one entitled, Do You Hear? Because unlike my husband and my daughter, I do not have the gift of song. But hopefully you get the point. Anticipation, expectation, hope. And find Ron afterwards if that was too punishing. Today marks the beginning of the Lenten Christian season of Advent, the time of preparation which leads up to Christmas. And I have to admit that it is perhaps my very favorite time of the year. Anybody who knows me well knows that. I absolutely love the decorations, the lights, the greenery, the smell of fresh pine and cinnamon, the festivity and gaiety, the whole kit and caboodle. This afternoon, my family will transform our home in preparation for a season which also transforms us. Well, I can only really speak to how it transforms me. For me, I'll leave these exterior transformations are merely reflections of the inner transformation, the feelings of excitement and anticipation and expectation and hope. For me, life positively crackles with excitement at this time of year. And I find this season, Advent, and I want to share with you that I find this season a poignant metaphor for life, for all of life. Advent is that season in which we walk between the already and the not yet. Now, I realize not everyone gathered here embraces Advent, Christmas, or even the Christian story. But I invite you to open your hearts and minds to consider what lessons this season might hold. See, Advent, like all religious observations, is essentially a spiritual time. And it can be a tricky season with complicated meanings. It is a season imbued in living in that tension between the already and the not yet. It carries within it memories of the past and anticipation of the future. But before we delve too much more deeply into Advent, because after all, Advent and Christmas are all about this guy Jesus' birth, both historic and anticipated, both already and not yet. Let's consider more deeply how we look at Jesus, or might look at Jesus. See, newcomers to Unitarian Universalism often ask how we see Jesus. And the truest answer to that question, the very truest answer, is that each of us, each of you, have your own experience thereof, your own personal interpretation and relationship, whatever that may be. But it is also true that we have a Unitarian Universalist understanding. We Unitarian Universalists are not and have never been traditional or Orthodox Christians. Though our faith tradition, both of them, the Unitarian and the Universalist, are deeply rooted in Christianity, neither our Unitarian nor Universalist forebearers were ever considered traditional or Orthodox. We were kicked out of those ecumenical societies for being too weird. And there were lawsuits about being too weird. So we were never considered traditional or Orthodox. We have always, from the beginnings of our earliest roots, understood and experienced Jesus and Christianity differently than traditional Christianity, than our more traditional brethren. For us, one of the very most significant differences between traditional Christianity and our version is the unity of God. This comes from our Unitarian ancestors, the nomenclature Unitarian. By its very name, by its very word, differentiates us. Traditional Christians see the Trinity. God is three, Trinitarian. We, God is one, Unitarian. It's part of our name. We announce ourselves to the world as the oddballs by our very name. But what that means for us is that Jesus was not himself God, but rather an amazing and very human being. Now, in the Hebrew Scriptures, Genesis tells us that we are made in the image and likeness of God, however you understand that term. And the Gospels of Matthew and John have Jesus telling his disciples that with faith you may do greater than this, greater than these, greater than the works that he did. Our UU understanding of Christianity affirms these messages and gives us a Jesus, a man, a human being very much like ourselves, greater than us, only, in that he lived, recognized, and actualized the divinity within himself. He fulfilled his divine potential. He lived into his divine self. And by his life and story, he invites us to live more fully into the divinity within ourselves. The same divinity that was within Jesus is within you, and you, and you, and me. And I find this UU understanding of Christianity very welcoming and hopeful, precisely because it affords each of us the opportunity to recognize and live and actualize that spark of the divine, however you understand that, but to actualize that with it, which is within each of us. Now, we read accounts of Jesus' teachings and actions, and we can find ourselves awed, inspired, and deeply humbled. Awed and inspired to strive to live, to answer that invitation, and to live according to the principles and examples described in the Christian Gospels. To treat all peoples, creatures, and the earth herself with love and compassion. To do unto others as we would have them do unto us. To welcome all to our table and community across lines of faith and health and economic status, race and culture and national origin, to embrace the least of these, to forgive, to practice non-judgment, to fully engage life and living, and to love wastefully and without end. That is the invitation of Jesus to us. And we can be humbled, deeply humbled, because the example portrayed is daunting to say the least. I mean, how can I possibly live up to that example? We can find ourselves wondering. And that is the call of the past, a vital dimension of our own Unitarian Universalist heritage, the call of Jesus' example, to recognize, live, and actualize the spark of the divine within each of us. The call of the past which beckons to us during this season, beckons to us if we but have ears to hear. Do we hear? Do we hear the call of the past this Advent? As I said, Advent is that time of living in the tension between past and future, between already and not yet. So how might we UUs consider the future dimension which is present in the season of Advent? For most traditional Christians, the season is a time to get in touch with, to tap into that yearning within for how much they need and want and desire a Savior who is coming in the future, a Savior to save them from this pain of this world and forgive their sins, to ensure their own future is one of salvation and reunion with God. But that's not a theological position that most UUs embrace. We do not look for a savior. We do not look to be saved by an external force. We do not anticipate a salvific future. Since we UUs, unlike our more traditional or Orthodox brethren, are not anticipating a future, a savior, rather. A future, yes, we hope, but not a savior. How might we interpret the call of the future? First, permit me a few givens. And I realize each one of these givens could probably be a month-long sermon in and of itself. I mean, a month of sermons, not that you'd sit here for a month, but a month of sermons in and of themselves. But right now, I just have to throw them out as givens, and we can talk about them later. Given that we are each divinely created, filled with the light and spirit of God, endowed with the potential for living divinely inspired lives. Given that Jesus, like Gandhi, Buddha, Muhammad, Mother Teresa, Thich Nhat Hanh, the Dalai Lama, and many, many others, provide us examples and teachings of what a divinely inspired life looks like and how it might be manifest. And given that the world is ours to create in our hands as the only hands that God has, that the beloved community we seek is our responsibility to create, and that no one and no God can do it for us, that instead the Spirit is within us if we open ourselves and invite that Spirit and grace to work through us, that Spirit and grace can and will guide our decisions and actions, and that our hands can manifest that Spirit in the creation of our vision. Given those three things, and they ain't small givens, but please bear with me and just accept them for the moment, then the call to the future dimension of the Advent season becomes our vision for the beloved community, our vision of love and justice, our vision of the kingdom of God about which Jesus taught. For traditional and Orthodox Christians, the anticipated future, the advent or return of a Savior, means the kingdom of God will be manifest, that their vision will become a reality. Well, our vision is not so very different. In our interpretation, we also anticipate that our vision will be manifest. The beloved community will be created, but created by our hands. The only way we, as the whole of humanity, can realize the vision of beloved community is to hear the call of the future and engage it, and choose to accept our responsibility, and in so choosing, open ourselves to that Spirit and grace that enables the future to be. That Spirit and grace may guide our hands as we work to manifest the love and justice we seek. That is the call of the future, the call to create the beloved community of love and justice, a call which beckons to us this season of Advent, if we but hear and open our ears to it. Do we hear? Do we hear the call of the future this Advent season? This season of Advent palpably and powerfully reminds us of the challenge and lessons of the past, while simultaneously charging us to hear and heed the call of the future. During this season, we are ever more mindful of living our lives in that moment, in this tension between the already and the not yet, between the past and the future, between lessons learned and visions dreamed. But all of life is lived in that moment. We are always living in that dynamic tension. Advent is merely the season which calls our attention to it. It is the meditative time, the meditative month, which calls our attention to stop and consciously explore and embrace the already and not yet. The lessons learned and visions dreamed. When I think of life in these terms, I can admit it can become easy to be frozen like that deer in the headlights by the responsibility of intentionally incorporating the lessons of past and future or the lessons of the past into the future, and what do my present choices mean, and how can I choose? And sometimes it feels easier not to choose at all, to try and sit still without making any decisions. I venture we each have had such moments of indecision. But this is what makes Advent work. It's past and present with frivolity. It's solemnity with silliness. It's bright lights and festival and song. Rather than immobilize us with responsibility, it offers celebration amidst the soul searching, serious and playful at the same time. It calls us to consider the past and future with solemnity. It is deeply and powerfully spiritual, and yet we sing, we decorate, we dance, we make endless pots of cookies and hot cider, and we celebrate. It's a palpable expression of anticipation and expectation and hope that calls us to smile even as we consider past and future. For many, the season of Advent uses specific traditions to embrace this tension between already and not yet. Traditional Christian churches have their Advent wreaths and Advent calendars to call to mind the memories. My family had our Advent tree. My grandmother helped make this little tree back in the early 60s, as you can tell, for the Episcopal Women's Society in Atlanta. And every day during the season of Advent, starting tomorrow, another ornament is hung on the tree. Every year, the same ornament on the same day, accompanied by the same rather silly poem. My Advent tree. The happiest month in all the year means Christmas time is almost here. This is called the Advent season. Tell me, do you know the reason? It tells us of the coming birth of Jesus, Son of God on earth. I'll take my tree of evergreen and place it where it can be seen. Each day I'll hang a decoration, honoring the celebration. I'll count the time, and in this way, my tree will be ready for Christmas Day. And then there are 24 days of, like, silly poem to get to the ornaments. And 12 little boxes of little baby ornaments. As a small child, it was my role in the family and my responsibility to read the poem for the day and hang the ornament. And woe to anyone who dared intervene. Each day in December, even when we were not living with my grandparents, I insisted that my mom drive my brother and me to their house so I could perform my daily duty. I anticipated the ritual and familiarity. It was the same ornament every December 1st, every December 10th, every December 23rd. I anticipated the joy of the ritual and the promise of the future. And I still anticipate the joy of the daily ritual with the same tree and same ornaments, and the same poem I have recited every year that I could speak. The tree is mine now. After the death of my grandmother and mother, it came to me. And now Kevin reads the poem and hangs the ornaments. It is our shared ritual. And as she reads, I hear my grandmother's voice and my mother's laugh. And for me, it is a four-generation ritual. This tree and the ritual accompanying it embodies Advent for me. The future will come. The promise is that the future will be good and in some way familiar. Familiar enough that we can and do anticipate it. Especially during this season, the future for which we collectively aspire is one of peace and love and goodwill. At the same time, the past is with us, beckoning to us, embracing us, and emboldening us for the journey. Hope, is there too. At the child's awe of the magic of anticipation, expectation, in the child's engagement with the present and perpetual reenactment of the past. The voices of the past and the hope for the future come together powerfully in this season of Advent. And for me, in the ritual of this tree, giving us hope and inspiring us to transform ourselves and our world, to create and make manifest the vision of love and justice we seek. Advent is the Latin word for coming. It is a season imbued with that sense of coming. Something is coming. The promise always is that it is something good. We transform our external world with lights and decorations, mirroring the transformation of our inner selves. We set our house in order and invite grace and spirit into our days. We anticipate, we expect, we hope, and in the midst of these feelings, we celebrate, we decorate, and we sing. We engage with the beauty and the very life of life. Advent promises that something good is coming, something we can anticipate, expect, and hope for. Anticipation is making me wait, is keeping me waiting, but the promise is there. Looking ahead to the future, to the likely occurrence or appearance of something or someone, we anticipate an Advent. We look to the future. In that old ketchup commercial, we anticipate because we know the taste is good and we want that taste. We hope, we anticipate the future is good and we want that future. The promise of Advent is that future will come and it will be good. That future is not entirely known, nor it can ever be entirely predicted, but there is hope. Hope that the future will be bright and beautiful and good and blessed. Hope, as Emily Dickinson reminds us, is that thing with feathers that perches on the soul. Hope contains faith, but there are no guarantees. We hope for a future, an event, and a promise, an event without the promise that what can happen in the ways that we envision. But we hope. And it is just that hope that awakens us, that opens us to the grace that Jim and I have been talking about this month, that enables us to carry forward, inviting us to transform ourselves to living Jesus' call to our own inner divinity. That hope enables us to transform our worlds, to make manifest the love and justice we seek. As wonderful as the anticipation and expectation of Advent, it is the hope that can call to us most deeply. It is the sense of hope that is the greatest metaphor for life because it embodies the call of our vision. The call of love and justice, the transformation of ourselves to live our inner divinity, that transformation that is necessary to create the future we seek. Advent, the anticipation, expectation, and hope which imbue the tension between already and not yet, between past and future. A time both serious and joyful, an individual and collective time of transformation of ourselves and our world, a time of celebration and solemnity, encompassing past and future, and that which lies between the present. Perhaps most powerfully, Advent speaks to our lives here in this present moment. It beckons us to truly and joyfully engage today, to glory in the festivals, the song, the lights, the decorations, the celebrations with family and friends, the gaiety of the season, to be here now. Even as we recall the present and anticipate the future, we are here now in this season, in this time of in between, present to the gaiety, anticipating a future, aware of our past, hoping, engaging now. Do we hear? As Jim and I have spoken, November is the month of grace in the Grace Works liturgical calendar. And grace is that gift, that true gift, that unexpected surprise of life and love and beauty and joy, calling to each of us to be alive, to be love, to be beauty, to be joy. In this season of Advent, may the lights and celebrations and music and friends and family and food call you to be alive, call you to be love, call you to be beauty, call you to be joy, to transform yourselves internally and transform your environment, to embrace the past and future while opening to the present of each moment, to act now, gracefully and lovingly, to manifest the future we seek, the world of love and justice and peace and goodwill. That is the prayer of Advent. May it be so this day and all days. Amen.